Get your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. It's in the Bible. How bad can it be? There's good stuff in the Bible. Romans chapter 1. We are going through this tremendous letter of Paul's to the church in Rome, where he is bringing us the essentials of the Christian faith, very basic tenets of our faith, and what salvation is and how God saves us. And as you know, for the past 2 weeks, we have been looking at Paul's introduction to the letter. It has been all good news. Paul used the word gospel, which we have loosely translated as good news or good tidings, 4 times in the first 17 verses. Verse 1, Paul says he's an apostle separated to the gospel of God. In verse 9, he says that he serves God in his spirit in the gospel of his Son. In verse 15, he says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. And in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. It is of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and then for the Greek. So it's been good news. He's talked about the gospel that saves believers and the unity that believers have with one another because of the good news and that we believe and preach and the power that the good news brings into our lives. And now he comes to the bad news. And it is very bad news for those who reject the gospel and reject God. It is bad news for a while. For nearly 2.5 chapters, Paul is going to detail for us the bad news. But before we jump into the bad news, let me show you the verses that bookend the bad news. Look at 1 verse 17, chapter 1 verse 17. He says, in it, that is the gospel, the good news, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now flip over to chapter 3 and the rest of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2 and most of chapter 3, Paul tells us the bad news. But verse 21 of chapter 3 comes to this transitional phrase, but now. You see, he's been laying out all the bad news. Now we're going to go back to the good news. But now in verse 21, he says, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the very present time his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Somebody say hallelujah. Man, that's just a good passage of Scripture. That is encouraging. The bookend of the bad news is that people can possess the righteousness of God, that which is necessary to have a relationship with God, and that which is necessary to go to heaven and to be with Him eternally. People can possess the righteousness of God by believing in Jesus Christ. That's good news. And if you're here today and you've never repented of your sin and you've never come to a place of faith in Christ, that is what you need to know, that you can be saved through faith in Christ. But how many of you know, and this is important to remember as we share the gospel with people, the good news carries very little meaning for us unless we know the bad news. Unless we understand the bad news, we don't ever really know how good the good news is. And that's where Paul begins to do, and that's what Paul begins to do in the section of Scripture that we're going to cover today. I've had 4 people come and ask me, are you going to really cover this many verses? It'll be tomorrow before we get out of here. Listen, we can get through this. Let's read verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You know, when you put the words God and wrath in the same sentence, it is an affront to a lot of people. You know, God is a God of love, and God is a God of mercy and grace and acceptance. But you start to talk about the God who is a God of wrath, and you begin to lose people. But listen, just as important as it is to understand that God is a God of love and mercy and grace, it is vital to understand that God is a God who has wrath, anger, and animosity. The Bible tells us in Psalm 11, so every time you drive by the 7-Eleven there in Gardnerville, let this verse come into your mind. God is a righteous judge, and God has indignation every day. They ought to put that verse out in front of their 7-Eleven right there. Remind them. It's not really fair to the text to quote this one verse as a standalone verse, because the following verses really in detail describe the indignation that God has. It says, if one does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and taken aim. He has also prepared deadly weapons for himself. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, an evil person is pregnant with injustice, and he conceives harm and gives birth to lies. He has dug a pit and hollowed it out and has fallen into the hole which he made. His harm will return on his own head, and his violence will descend on the top of his own head. Yes, God is a just judge, and he will allow his indignation to be poured out on those who refuse to walk in repentance. Let's get into our passage this morning, beginning in verse 18. Three very simple points we're going to hang our thoughts on this morning. It's the revelation of God, the revelation of God's wrath, the rebellion of man's heart, and the results of man's rejection. As I said, over the course of the next two chapters, Paul's going to detail and expand on these three points we'll see here. But Paul introduces to us this pattern of rejection. Number one, the revelation of God's wrath. The word revelation in the Greek language is apokalupto. And it means what we'd assume it to mean. It means to uncover or disclose something that was unknown, to lay open or unveil something that had been covered up. If I could be grammatically incorrect for a moment and use a word that would even help the folks from Alabama to understand it, it means to unhide. Unhide. Now, I know that's not a word, but people in Alabama know what that means. Something's been covered, uncovered for us. Well, what is it? Well, in verse 18, it is the wrath of God that's being uncovered. But look in verse 17. There's kind of this play on words here with the contrast. Because there in verse 17, what's being uncovered? It is the righteousness of God. The integrity, the purity, the holiness, the rightness of God is being revealed in the gospel. And we talked about this Friday night in the men's Bible study, that not only does the cross demonstrate God's love and His mercy, but the cross is also a demonstration of God's anger towards sin. Jesus gives his life on the cross. The Father turns away from the Son as the punishment and the chastisement of my sin is laid upon him. And so understanding that in the gospel we see the righteousness of God revealed and the wrath of God being revealed. Now let's talk about the word wrath. In the Greek New Testament, there are two words that are used for anger or wrath. Both of them are used in Ephesians 4:31. Would you turn over there? And let's just do a real quick word study here. Ephesians chapter 4, hold your place in Romans, we'll come back. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Because both of the words that are used in the Greek language for anger or wrath are used right here in this one verse. This happens about three times that both words are used in the New Testament. But this is one. This is Ephesians 4, 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from among you with all malice. Now, there are the two words that are used and translated in our Bibles, wrath or English, and throughout the English translations of the Scripture, these words are used somewhat interchangeably, though there are actually two different words in the Greek. Let all bitterness and wrath, and there the word is thumos, and it means hot anger, like water boiling and then exploding. It's rage. It's a passionate, heated anger. The word thumos does remind us of some English words that are related to heat. Thermal, thermometer, thermos, and that's easy for us to understand. Here's the interesting thing about the word thumos. When we talk about the wrath of people or the devil, almost exclusively, this is the word that is used. 9 of the 20 times it's used is to refer to the wrath of people. 3 of the times the word is used is to refer to the wrath of Satan. But most of the time, when we're talking about people's anger, it is thumos, that heated, passionate, raging anger. Now, go back to Ephesians 4:31. Let me show you the second word. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger. And that's the second word. And that word is orgē in the Greek. This is used 36 times in the New Testament, with only 5 of the 36 talking about man's anger. The rest of them, all 31 times, whose wrath is being discussed? It's God's wrath. This is a godly wrath. Now, God has both thumos and orgē anger, and you can find that. But when orgē is used to discuss God's anger, it's usually referring to the final judgment of sin that is to come in the day of the Lord, the wrath of God that is to come and be poured out during the tribulation and at the end of the tribulation. This word orgē has the idea not of a passionate moment of anger responding to something, but building towards something. Go back to Romans chapter 2, and I'll show you how it's used there in the Scripture. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent or unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath, orgē, in the day of orgē and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." There, see, that's God's wrath. During the day of the Lord, during the tribulation, this is how it's used here. It says you're storing it up, you're treasuring up. And this is the idea that God's wrath will be poured out on those who are unrepentant, but it's not necessarily happening right now. Right now, you're building God's wrath up. And this is maybe why it's difficult for us to think about the wrath of God, because when we think about wrath, we tend to think about thumos. The quick moment of passionate, selfish response, rage and anger, you know, when you're flying off the handle on 395. When you get mad. The only place this word is used to describe thumos, it's used to describe God's passionate response of anger, this heat anger, is in the book of Revelation, except one other place. The only time that heated anger of God is discussed is all in the book of Revelation except one other place, and it's right here in verse 8 of chapter 2, Romans. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, they're being saved up. And that, I do believe, is referring to the day of the Lord. And I said all that to say this. When Paul says that the orgē of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, he's not saying God is going to fly off the handle and stomp you in the ground. God could do that. Do you agree? Thank God he doesn't. But he's not saying that. He's talking about the natural consequences that come out of rejecting the truth about him. And he seems to talk in terms of something that has already happened to this particular culture or group of people. As you read this passage, the passage Romans 1, 18 through 32 that we read, as you read this passage, there seems to be a lot of confusion in Paul's mind about the tense or the timing of this revelation of God's wrath. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed. Past, present, or future? Which one? It is revealed. That is present. It's happening right now. Verse 19. What may be known of God is manifest. That's present. Keep reading. For God has shown. What's that? Past. Verse 20. Since the creation of the world, really past tense, that's all long ways, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. That's present. So that they are without excuse. Again, that's present. Verse 21. Because although they knew, that's past tense, end of verse 20, their foolish hearts were darkened. That's past tense. Now, for the sake of time, let's stop right there because I believe you see the point. This goes on throughout the rest of the chapter. It's like Paul can't decide if it already has happened or if it's happening right now. Okay, Paul, you're about to drive me nuts. What's going on? And Paul says, if you're unrepentant, you're treasuring up. When you get to chapter 2, you're treasuring up. So now he's talking about the future. Skip down to chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We read verse 8. Let's go back up to verse 5. In accordance with your hardness and your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up, see, future tense, for yourself the wrath in the day of wrath at revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render, that's future, to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and of the Greek. Do you see? Now he's talking about something that's happened in the future. So Paul, did this happen in the past? Is it happening right now? Or is this God's wrath that's going to be revealed in the day of judgment? What's the answer to that question? Yes. All of these consequences of rejecting and repressing the truth of God. Go back up to 1, chapter 1, verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Is there a more accurate description of the culture in which we live right now today? I mean, that describes us to a T. This is the United States of America. This is the culture who knew God but chose not to glorify Him as God. Because we see these results in our culture. Now let me tell you two things about this wrath and then we'll move on to our second point. Number one, God's wrath is aimed. God's wrath is aimed. It has a very specific target. Go back to verse 18 of chapter 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It is aimed at the sin of men. If you'll remember what David said in Psalm 7, that God has His arrow, His wrath on His bow, and the bow is bent, and the arrow is sighted in on the sin of man's heart. Why? Because the sin of men encroaches on the glory of God. Paul tells us in chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And anything that attempts to cloud or shroud the glory of God, God will not overlook that. God will not turn away His wrath. When man fell in the garden, it made the sin of men the target of God's just and righteous wrath. Now sin was already here when Lucifer held himself up in pride and God cast him out of heaven with a third of the angels. Sin was the target of God's wrath then. Excuse me. But when man sinned, then we became enemies of God and objects of His wrath as well as as well as because of our sin. So, listen to a couple of verses. Jot these references down. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Listen to this. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, He made you alive. You were dead in your trespasses and sin once you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Make no mistake about it. God's wrath is aimed at a very specific target, and it is the sin of man's heart. But we need to be also clear that not only is God's wrath aimed, it is earned. And this might be easy for us to miss. If I am by nature a child of wrath, and it's just hardwired into me to walk in sin, fulfilling the lust of my flesh, then what right does God have to pour out His wrath on me? Look at verse 18 at the end. Here's the problem with this, and this establishes that we have a responsibility. We have suppressed, or literally, the word means to hold down. We have held down the truth in our unrighteousness. Look at verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. There's two very important prepositions to help us understand this in this verse. In and to. Whatever God wants to reveal to us has been placed in us at the moment of Him creating us. If you were to go over to Romans 2:15, you would see that there this manifest is that the law of God is written in our hearts, and this is seen in our conscience that God has placed in us. That is, in a person, from the moment of creation of that person, in the image of and likeness of God, Stephen Hawking had the knowledge of God in him. But he chose to hold down that truth with his unrighteousness. He chose to elevate self and worldly knowledge and philosophy over the truth of God that God had placed in the man's heart, his conscience. The second preposition, in us, that would be the inward revelation of God, and to us. This is the outward revelation of God. What is the outward revelation of God? It's found there in verse 20. Paul says, since the creation of the world, Paul says that God can be understood by the testimony of His creation, those things that are made. David was caught up in this a lot. In many of the Psalms, David talks about how the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament is His handiwork. Psalm 148 talks about the great sea creatures, all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Mountains and hills, fruitful trees and all cedars. David said, it is the voice of the Lord that causes the deer to give birth. That's Psalm 29:9. Listen to Nehemiah chapter 9. You alone are the Lord. You've made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. The song of the 24 elders in Revelation chapter 4. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. And there's so many more verses that express this, but God's creation is the outward revelation of Himself. And so what can be known about God is both in us and to us, so that it says in verse 20, they are without excuse. We can't say we didn't know. We can't say God isn't holding me accountable without cause. It's not true. So then that would mean that the wrath of God is earned by us because we suppress the truth of the knowledge of God that God has revealed to us. And many times that this passage is read and studied, the question will come out, hey, what about that Aborigine in some far-off village? He's never heard the name of Jesus. How can God hold him accountable? Listen, I may not understand it all, but God says right here, because He has placed the truth in them and because He has outwardly revealed His truth to them through His creation, they are without excuse. I believe if someone responds and receives the truth that God gives them, God has obligated Himself to reveal more truth to them. And if they receive that, then eventually he will reveal to them the truth and the power of the gospel. Let me just give you one more about God's wrath. Not only is it aimed and earned, but it is essential. It is to be expected. Verse 24. Therefore, you know, because they rejected the inward revelation and the outward revelation of the truth of God, because they suppressed the truth of God with unrighteousness, because they did not glorify Him as God, because they were not thankful, because they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and animals. Therefore, God was obligated to give them up to uncleanness. Verse 26 says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. And even as they did not like to retain, this is verse 28, retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. Listen, God is obligated by His holy nature, His holiness, to allow sin to run its full course in people's lives who reject the truth of Him. And this is what people in our culture fail to understand if they don't want to talk about the wrath of God, that He cannot justly and rightly allow sin to have any other outcome than what is described right here in this passage. Otherwise, he'd be operating in our free will. Should He allow Hitler to escape the consequences of killing 6 million people just because of their ethnicity? Of course not. Because the wages of sin are what? Death. And James gives us the progression of sin in chapter 1 and verse 14. He says, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. That is the natural progression of sin in our hearts. And if we refuse to repent of our sin, God has no choice but to let that progression come to fruition in our life. But if we will repent and we will believe in Jesus, then the penalty of our sin has been laid on Christ. It's paid for by His blood. And so God is, as we read in Romans 3, He is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. He's obligated. All right, let's move on. I know I spent a lot of time on the revelation of God's wrath, but it's such an important message. It's such an important subject. Not everyone in the evangelical world is willing to talk about it, but it's in the Scriptures. Understanding the wrath of God and the progression of sin makes the good news great, doesn't it? Number two, the rebellion of man's heart. The rebellion of man's heart. Three things in this passage. Suppress, shun, and switch. Now let me show you the rebellion of man's heart. They suppress the truth. We've already talked about that just a bit, but one other passage of Scripture. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. As I was praying through this and seeing where God would lead us in the study here, God put this passage of Scripture in my mind. And I'll show you why. 2 Peter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 1. So he says, these scoffers are going to come and they're going to do some things and they're going to say some things. They're going to have some characteristics that will help us identify these scoffers that are going to come in the last day. Verse 1, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Okay, so now we know what they're going to do, right? They are going to walk according to their own lust. That is the lust of the flesh. Paul said the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, things like the like. So we'll be able to recognize these scoffers because they'll be doing the works of the flesh. We'll be able to see what's going on. Now, look at verse 4. And saying, so not only are we going to see their life, but we're going to hear what they're going to say. Saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. We know what they're going to do. We know what they're going to say. Now notice this, because it relates to man suppressing the truth, as we read in Romans. We know how the scoffers are going to think. Look at verse 5. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So, we know what they're going to do. We know what they're going to say. We know how they're going to think. In other words, they're going to willfully forget that God created the world. And that He, when He created the world, He created it with planned judgment in place that would be revealed against sin. What was that judgment the first time? A big flood, wasn't it? Wiped out everybody on the planet except for 8 people. The second time, what is the judgment that's going to be released? Fire. And you know that God has built His world with that judgment in mind. The center of the earth is hot. The things that are above us, those stars and the sun, they're going to fall and it'll be consumed. But they said, But Peter said they willfully forget. They know God has put truth in them and revealed truth to them, but they've chosen to suppress the truth and willfully forget about God, not retaining God in their knowledge. All right, so they suppress the truth. Go back to Romans 1. The next thing they did was shun the worship of God. Every single human being is obligated to worship his creator. Let me say that again. Everybody is obligated to worship his creator. As a matter of fact, the desire for worship is built into us because we're obligated. The drive to worship is innate within the human heart. But notice verse 21. Although they knew God, they refused to glorify him as God. Just like every other human being, they had the desire to worship God. They had the knowledge to worship God, but they rejected that desire. They rejected that knowledge, as Paul says in verse 28. And so they found other ways to satisfy the craving to worship. They shunned the worship of God. I've been telling our Sunday morning Bible study as we're going through the book of Exodus that this is the story of God carving out a people from the culture in order that they might worship Him in His prescribed way. God desires worship. He is worthy of worship. And so when as human beings refuse to worship Him, there are consequences of that decision. And go back to verse 21. Notice that the basis of our worship is a heart of gratitude to Him. The Bible says they did not glorify Him, nor were they thankful. This is why when we complain, we cannot at that moment be worshiping God in spirit and truth as He's prescribed. Ingratitude is a sin. Complaining is the manifestation of that sin. And look at the results of shunning the worship of Almighty God. Empty thoughts or vain thoughts and black hearts. Notice their foolish hearts. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, the light or the truth that God is revealing to them is growing dimmer and dimmer and dimmer until verse 22, professing to be wise, they became complete fools. And that led to the last manifestation of their rebellious actions. They suppressed the truth, they shunned the worship of God, and they switched the truth of God with the lie of idolatry. They made gods to bow down to and to worship. And when they did this, it resulted in not only switching the truth about God being incorruptible, but they also switched a moral conscience with immoral chaos, and it caused them to go against nature. Well, of course they would go against nature. If you look at the creation of the human body and how God made males and females to fit together, that would be only another testimony of truth about God. So you have to suppress that truth also. So they switched truth for lies. This is the rebellion of man's heart. It has no limitations. Once it starts off the clip, it doesn't stop until it hits the ground, and it hits the ground hard. What are the results of man's rejection? This is our third and final point. The results of man's rejection. Look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. some versions say degrading or dishonoring or shameful passions, all of which are good translations of the Greek word used here. Let's be clear about this. God has not changed His mind regarding unnatural sexual relations. The reason I say unnatural sexual relations is because that is exactly what is being discussed in this text. Now, I'll tell you, there are people who will defend homosexuality as being something that God is okay with. When you take them to this passage of Scripture, they will twist and distort what is being said here and say, in fact, God is not talking about healthy and monogamous homosexual relationships. According to the Bible, there is no such thing as a healthy woman and woman or man and man encounter. I showed a video, I think it was last Sunday morning in our Bible study time, of an evangelical scholar, David Gussie. I don't know how you get, how do you just proclaim yourself, I'm an evangelical scholar? How do you do that? He did it. It's done. Everything on the internet is true, right? This scholar said that the Bible has 31,273 verses. Wrong. All the Bible scholars you can find on the internet says the Bible has 31,102 verses. So David Gushy, who's trying to make a point, gives the Bible an extra 171 verses, I'm sure, to make his numbers sound better. He said the Bible has 31,273 verses. The number of verses that can be called on to support the traditional position of marriage is essentially six passages, maybe 15 verses at the most. That's wrong also. I did a count, a very quick count. I stopped when I got to 46. 46 verses. But all of that aside, if there were only one verse in the Bible that said homosexuality is wrong, it's wrong. It just takes one. God just has to say it once. Here's three right here in Romans chapter 1. But there's more. Leviticus 20, verse 13. If a man has sexual relations with a man, as one does with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable, they are to be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. Leviticus 18, 2. Do not have sexual relations with a man, as one does with a woman. That is detestable. What about Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah? 1 Kings 14, 24. Some will say, yeah, but that's the Old Testament. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6, 9. 1 Timothy 1, 10. Jude, verse 7. Mark chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 7, Galatians 5, Matthew 19, 4-6, Matthew 15, 19-20. I think there are more than 15 verses in the Bible that talk about homosexuality. But all it would take is one, for one place to say it's wrong. God made a way for sexual relations to occur, and when women are doing things with women and men are doing things with men, the way of nature is denied. And it's sin that is born out of degrading passions and debased thinking. And listen, whenever we're discussing sexuality, you're stepping into a war zone that is filled with anger and pain and hurt and tears. But that's true anytime we're dealing with sin. It is a war. It is a battle. And let's be quick to see that this is not the only sin that comes out of degrading passions and debased thinking. We read the list in verses 29 to 31. There are 20 other sins listed besides sexual immorality in this text that come out of rejecting God's truth. And let's not forget that one of them is being disobedient to our parents. Right? Don't look. We like to hone in on sexual immorality because it's a big deal in our culture. And because of what verse 32 says, we live in a world that approves of people who practice these things. We live in a world that condones rejection of God's truth and the acceptance of sinful behavior. If you do not glorify God as God and live a life of worship, this is the path it leads to. All kinds of sinful and unnatural and unhealthy behaviors. These are the results of man's rejection. The question then comes, can a person who has been given over to a depraved mind who has been given over to a debased mind, to vile passions, can that person be saved? Can they be set free? Listen, as long as this person is still alive, there is opportunity for repentance and faith. If they will turn from their sin and trust the Savior. You're going to sin again? I bet you will. But you're not going to love your sin any longer. That guilt-free attitude you used to have about sinning is replaced by a guilt that will consume you and eat you from the inside out. Until you have such a disgust and such a hatred for that sin, you will no longer fall prey. That's the redeeming work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's bad news, isn't it? This is not so good news, but do you know why it is necessary to know the bad news? And do you know why it is necessary to share the bad news with others? Because it makes the good news oh so good. You look at that list and you could say, but for the grace of God, that's where I would be. I would be with degrading passions. I would be consumed with a debased mind. But Jesus saved me. That's good news. Let me end with a passage of Scripture I referenced a few minutes ago, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. Listen to this. Just listen. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. People say, you don't like homosexuals. I love them. I love them enough to tell them the truth. I love my kids enough to teach them to obey me. We got to love sinners. Because we were once in the same boat. But we've been washed and sanctified by the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Just before we pray, I want to ask you the most important question. Are you suppressing the truth of God in your life with unrighteousness? Are you still there where you know who God is, but you're not glorifying Him as God? You're worshiping sin. You're worshiping idolatry. Maybe not bowing down to carved images, but you, God's not first in your life. Are you suppressing the truth of God with your unrighteousness? The Bible says when you stand before God, you won't have an excuse to give. If you continue to walk in rejection of the gospel, in rejection of submitting to Him. Today is the day of salvation. You may be in the church a long time, but you've never repented of your sin. There's sin you're still holding on to. There's sin in your life you still love. Turn loose of it today and by faith receive the mercy and the grace of our great God through the blood of Jesus. Oh friend, don't leave this place without settling this issue in your heart. Christian, believer in Christ, when you share the good news with someone and you got to tell them the bad news. They need to understand they're sick before they can get saved. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for time and your word today just to go back to the essentials. And it is essential that we understand the wrath of God. I mean, it is essential that we understand how you saved us out of our mess. You've cleansed us from all that unrighteousness, and you've put within us a new mind, the mind of Christ, so that we no longer have to walk in that depraved, debased mind. We get to walk in the mind of Christ. Praise your holy name for saving us. Lord, we're not perfect. We're not without sin. We're not without lustful thoughts. We're not without evil deeds. But Lord, we hate those because the mind of Christ is in us. Continue by the power of your Spirit to grow us in our hatred and disgust for sin. Grow us in our love toward other people as we seek to be on mission with you. My God, we thank you so much for your powerful word. It brings conviction to our hearts and a passion for the pursuit of holiness in our lives. We give you praise today. We give you glory. In Jesus' name.